thing, so I'm going to have to reclip here in just a second. Or stand still, and y'all know I can't stand still, so I'm definitely going to have to reclip. That's all right. Maybe. Oh, there it is. I got a question for you. When you think of somebody, picture anybody, somebody that you like, that you look up to, and you see them, and it's kind of like everywhere they go, you expect something to be with them. Or you expect something out of them. And so maybe it is me. And when you walk into the room, as the joke said, and we learned this definitely was the case with some people yesterday, when they walk in the door, then the party starts, right? The party don't start till I walk in. And so like when you expect someone to be around, maybe you expect him to be all jovial. Or maybe you expect him to be a Debbie Downer where they're always down on everybody and they never say anything positive and they're just always kind of like blah. And you see them and you're like, oh, I don't really want anything to do with them. That's kind of a stigma that goes with people. And in one sense or another, we all have that stigma to people that know us. We walk into a room or we show up, whatever the case, and an image pops in their mind about who we are, of how they kind of see us in that way. Well, it would be the same thing if Jesus walked through the door. And you knew it was Him. He would have something about Him that you would immediately expect to be the case, that you would expect to be there. And tonight I want to point out, as we've been thinking this year, especially in this quarter, about changing from glory to glory. When Jesus walks through the door, or when Jesus shows up, He's accompanied by glory. That is always with Him, wherever He is at, and I find that very interesting. And tonight I'm just going to remind us of stories that we know. That Jesus is followed, He is accompanied by glory. And so we're going to walk it in a timeline. Just from He comes into existence. And we've got to begin in John chapter 17 as we do this. Or if you're there in John chapter 12, I should give a caveat at the beginning of the lesson. The Gospel of John talks a lot about the glory of Jesus in many ways. But Michael talks about this passage many times there in John chapter 17, that glory has been something that He has had since before the foundation of the world. And you know that, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. He's there in the garden. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given Him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all who may be given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And we know that Jesus had that glory, and He's saying, restore that glory back to me. But notice what accompanied Him in that. You know what accompanied Him as He was on the earth? He said, I have glorified you. He not only took glory, when you think about Jesus and the glory that accompanied Him, it was glorying God, His Father. And that is very much going to be a part of it as we see the glory of Jesus and the glory to God. So if He had this glory before the world was founded, when do you think the next time we'd see some glory associated with Jesus? Think back to His birth. Go to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we have that great statement of the Savior is born, right? And you remember He's born in the town of Bethlehem, and He is there. And there are some shepherds who are watching their flocks at night. And they get a pretty cool message given to them, don't they? If you pick up there in verse 8, in the same region, so it was right around that Bethlehem region, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And notice this. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And then the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you'll find this, right? That you will find him lying in the swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, you get this great message. The glory of the Lord appears. It's shining around them. So picture this beautiful, glorious image. This is a great day. The Savior has been born, and you're going to see him. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. When Jesus is announced as being born, what is going on? The angels in heaven are giving glory to God. But go down a little further in your text. The angels went away, and the shepherds, they go to find him. And they went in haste, verse 16. In verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that he had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It's like everyone's like, what do you what? And then 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You see what they did that day? You find out that the Savior has been born. You get to see him, and you were chosen out of all of these people to see him on the day he was born. What do? They go as soon as they can, and they tell everybody that they saw, and they returned praising and glorifying God. That's because when Jesus is there, God is glorified. There's glory that goes to him. Now you think about the story as we would keep going in Jesus' life. So he bursts on the scene and he is born, right? What would be the next event where you might think that there is some glory that accompanies him? How about age 12? Go to chapter 2. You're still there in chapter 2. Go a little further on. Now you're not going to see the word glory in the next two examples. But you're going to see the idea of glory that goes with him. You remember at age 12, he goes to the feast of the Passover with the group from Galilee, and they come down, and he's with the family, and you remember what he's doing day in and day out? He's in the synagogues dealing, asking and answering questions with the leaders of the people. And they find out, man, we lost Jesus. And they go back, and they finally find him there in the temple, and that's what he's doing, right? Now go to verse 48. When his parents saw them, oh, let's go back to verse 46. Let's read that. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. There's an idea of glory about it. They see this kid and they're like, what? They're amazed that he would have these questions and these answers. So go verse 49. When he talks to his mother. And he said, what are you doing? 49. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or as many of your translations say, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Who's he thinking about in all of these things? He's thinking about doing the work of him who sent him. He is thinking about making sure that he is doing what is pleasing to his Father. And so he is sitting there and they say, what are you doing? I'm doing my Father's work. Not my work, but I'm doing my Father's work. His praise, his glory was going to God. But as we keep going in Jesus' life, we now have a big gap We now have a big space of time where we don't know much about Jesus' life at all. But he comes on the scene at age 30 and he begins his ministry. And wouldn't you know that there's some glory that is associated with kind of like his first being said, this is the guy. Go to John chapter 1. There in John chapter 1, you remember John the Baptist, he's been teaching them that somebody is coming. And that this one is great. And you'll notice that the people, they come to John the Baptist in chapter 1 and verse 19. They say, who are you? And he confessed and he did not deny. But he confessed, I'm not the Christ. I am not the one. They say, well, who are you, Elijah? I'm not him. Are you the prophet? No. And notice how there's kind of some glory to go along with that, right? They want to know, are you the one who's coming? The Christ, the anointed of God, Elijah, all of these things that have been promised. Are you that one? No. But, verse 22, they said to them, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do they say about yourself? And he said, I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, well, then why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, and if you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? And here's where the glory comes in. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. How does John see himself in comparison to the one who is standing right in the midst of them, apparently? You don't know it. I know it. And he's so much better than me. You think I'm something? He's so much better than me that I'm not even able to untie the sandal on his shoe. And so the next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 35. And the next day, 2 days later, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, behold the Lamb of God. When there, it's at the beginning of his ministry, the glory is going to Jesus. Or I should say, the glory belongs to Jesus, not John. But John has to point that out to the people. And that's why we get to chapter 2. And the very first miracle that he ever performs in John chapter 2, you remember it's that turning water to wine. And the one that everyone wants to bring up to say it's okay to drink wine is because Jesus turned the water to wine. And you hear that all the time, right? I want you to notice what the conclusion was of that turning water to wine. Go down to verse 10, or verse 11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. Here it is, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What did Jesus now do? When he started his ministry, John is pointing to Jesus. But when Jesus performs his first miracle, the Bible says it manifested his glory. You know that idea of manifesting, it reveals something that had been hidden. It is letting you know, letting you see that. And what it is letting us see, because no one else would be able to perform these miracles, is that glory is with Him. That His glory needs to be seen. The glory that was before the foundation of the world. The glory that was at its... All of these things, it was there. And that was what was revealed in His first miracle. And notice what happened. Therefore, many disciples believed. They saw him. They saw what he did. And they believed. Well, John records many other miracles of Jesus. And some say that there are about 7 in the book of John. I want to focus on the last one. Lazarus in John chapter 11. Go there. Remember, Lazarus is very close to Jesus. Someone that he loves, right? And word comes to him because Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, they know that Jesus loves him. And he has fallen sick. Lazarus has fallen sick, and you well know that. In verse 3, the sisters sent to him and said, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But Jesus heard it and said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And you remember his disciples are puzzled by this. But Jesus says he's just asleep, he's going to be made well, he's going to rise, all this is not leading to death. And they said, well, if he's just asleep, if he's just sick, then why are we going? He said, no, he's going to die. And it is for the glory of God. So remember, he waits. Jesus intentionally waits so that this will happen. He gets there and his Martha meets him from a distance. And you remember what she said to him, right? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He says, your brother will rise again. Oh, I know he'll rise again on the last day, she says. But she goes and she gets married. Now, in Mary's house, there are all those Jews who were there accompanying her, and they're weeping with her, and they're consoling her. And she gets word that Martha is out with Jesus, and she gets up and she goes out of the house. And she goes and she meets Martha and she meets Jesus. And she says to him, as you remember, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, take me to where he's laid. And you see in verse 33 of John 11, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Where have you laid him? Lord, come and see. So verse 37, there's a question about him. Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? That would be going back to our man in John chapter 9 who was born blind from birth. Could he not... If he could do that, why can't he keep this man from dying? And Jesus says, go down to verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Do we have that recorded where Jesus said to Martha, you'll see the glory of God? No. But what had Jesus told her? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And apparently she believed, right? Because Lazarus come forth. And there was a great disturbance between the people who were there. Some believed in him. And then some, they went away and they said, this guy is raising the dead. And so the Romans, they're trying to come kill him. They're trying to put him down. But who is this miracle for? It was for the glory of the Father. And if you go back to verse 4, that the Son may be glorified through it. Jesus is pointing, the reason why I can do this is because of God. But I'm here. And so you will notice there in verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They weren't getting it. They weren't into his glory. But his glory of the Father and the Son were there. And then what's the next big event in Jesus' life? His death. And that's what Kenny read for us in John chapter 12. And I want you to go there as we kind of wrap it all up. This is what we think about when we think about the real glory of Jesus. Is that he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I don't know about you, but let's say I want someone to glory and I want them to honor me. So I'm going to kind of be like Haman. You remember in the book of Esther? And the king, the king says, "Man, what should I do for the servant in whom the king wants to delight, that he wants to show off?" That's great. And Haman was like, "Man, who would the king delight not or more than me?" And he says, "Oh, here's what you should do. You should give him a crown that the king has worn, and you should give him some clothes that the king has worn, and you should give him an animal that the king has ridden on, and you should have someone go out in front of him and say, 'This is the man whom the king delights.'" And I'm that dude, right? I get to ride that horse. I get to put on the king's clothes. I put on the king's hat. And I got to, this is who the king delights in. That's the way I want to be glorified. Well, what did Jesus say how it comes for him to be glorified? Verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, much grain." In order for him to be glorified, he must die. But go down a little further in your text. Go down to verse 26 and notice this. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me." It's like you have to die yourself, as he just said. "And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." It's the same thing for you and me. Jesus had to die in order to receive His glory. You and I have to die. We have to crucify ourselves to receive the glory that comes from God. So Jesus, knowing this, Jesus knowing how difficult it is, verse 27 says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Like, get me out of here. I don't want to be glorified this way. "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour, Father, glorify your name." Man, oh man. Is that me? Is that the kind of things I'm willing to go through in order to be glorified by God? Is that I'm going to have to go through some difficult things that I don't want to. But I understand, and we'll talk more about this next year, it is my purpose. Jesus knew what His purpose was. And it was He must die. And He just said, "Father, glorify your name." As you see, that there is glory to the Father and the Son. The hour has come for me to be glorified. But Father, glorify your name. And you remember, this is one of those great times where God speaks from heaven. Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. I'm going to do it again. You're doing it. But I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there, and they heard it, said that it thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. But verse 32, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." There was no other way in which people were going to be attracted to him. And there was nothing that was going to be more glorious than His triumph of the grave. And it is because of that that He gets all the glory. But people are made to make a decision. That's the thing about this glory of Jesus. You can see the miracle, right? But where are you going to give God the glory for that? You remember back in John chapter 9 with a man born blind? That guy, the Pharisees didn't want to claim that this was a miracle. And in fact, they said, I think it was around verse 23 or something, "Give glory to God and say that this man is a sinner." The one who, he said, Whether this man's a sinner, I don't know. But this man, I was blind and now I see. And nothing has been done like this since the creation of the world. He gave glory to God, but not in the way that the Pharisees wanted him to give, quote, glory to God. He gave what it really was. Only God could do this. And so there were people, as you can see in verse 41 of John 12, quoting from Isaiah 53 and then Isaiah 6. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. Remember the first thing he quoted there, 53? Who has believed our report, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, quoting Isaiah 53, and he said, that's his glory. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is called and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne, and he understands that, Lord, send me. But he wants them to know that their eyes are blind and their heart is hard, and they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest I would turn and heal them, that they were going to reject, even though they would see it and even though they would hear it. And in this case, they would see His glory and they would hear about His glory, and yet they would still reject His glory. Isaiah saw His glory and he told us about it. That glory that he had before the foundation of the world that would accompany him in this death and in his message. But nevertheless, verse 42, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Isn't that a sad picture? That you actually believe that He is this Christ, that He is the Savior of the world. Yet you're so consumed with what other people think and how other people praise you and how other people view you that you don't confess the only one that their praise even matters. And that's because we've got our glory in the wrong place. We're looking for glory from man. Jesus didn't care about the glory from man. He knew He had glory. He was looking to glorify the one who gave Him that glory. And I tell you what, if I don't think about that, that my glory comes from being in Christ, and I'm not worried about pleasing Christ, guess what? There will be no glory for me. There will be shame. There will be dishonor. And you can see Jesus all throughout His life. Glory was right there beside Him. But you know what the Bible doesn't stop telling us about Jesus at His death and His resurrection, does it? There's another time that hasn't happened with Jesus' glory, where His glory is made manifest. And you can think about the passage there in Matthew chapter 25. When the king returns in verse 31 in all his glory to sit on his glorious throne. And that is when that shepherd king departs the sheep from the goats. There is still glory left to be seen of him, but he comes this time in all his glory. He comes this time in the glory in which he had before the foundation of the world. But did you know there's one more thing that he has to be glorified in? I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Jesus' glory is not fulfilled yet. It is not satisfied yet. As beautiful and as glorious as He is, and that is coming in all His glory, that's not done yet. Because, verse 9, there will be a group of people. And by the way, the Thessalonians apparently were being persecuted unfairly. And the point is, Jesus is going to come with His angels and He is going to take vengeance on them, verse 8. And they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, and notice this, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When, here it is, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was belief. Jesus isn't perfectly glorious until He comes back and He is glorified in His saints. That's you and that's me. That is for all who have believed. He's not done yet. And I got an option. Am I going to get to be glorified in Him for all eternity? And glorify Him because I am marveling at how glorious He is? Or am I going to be the one who suffers eternal punishment away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might? And that's where, do I care more about the glory that comes from God or the glory that comes from man? Because when He comes on that day to be revealed in His saints, the only way we are going to have glory is to be in Him. And the Apostle Paul closes out with them, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be praying that God will help us be ready and help us to glorify Jesus, and that He, in turn, would glorify us when He comes back in all His glory to sit on His glorious throne to be glorified in His Son. Let's be a people waiting for glory. A people who give glory to God. Glory accompanies Jesus everywhere He goes for all eternity. And if I'm away from it, I am away from all glory. Tonight hasn't been a message about becoming a Christian. But maybe you want to become one. You want the glory that comes with being with Christ forever. Won't you come do that this evening? Or if you need the prayers, we ask that you would come now as we stand and as we sing.